From the book of Isaiah, chapter number 31, I'm going to bring you just an exhortation tonight, a few words of encouragement and exhortation. I want to encourage you and build you up and give you some words of edification, strengthening, and direction with regard to our life. Isaiah chapter 31. And we'll begin to read there in the first verse. The words of the prophet Isaiah, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, from Isaiah chapter 31. Now, a little background so that you can get the flavor of this passage. Israel is under siege, and the people of God are in dire straits, much the kind of strait that you were describing just a moment ago, Jeff. Situation was not normal. Situation was all messed up. And they were in danger not only of deteriorating financially, they were in danger of losing life, limb, home, property, everything. And they were faced with a dilemma. What do we do here? We have the enemy at our gates, and what are our options? They had looked over their options, one of which was to trust God, to put their trust in the Almighty God who had promised to watch over them and to protect them. Another option was to go to a neighboring nation, in this case Egypt, and get them to come and help. They chose the Egyptian option because the Egyptians had many horses, and the Egyptians had many chariots, and the Egyptians had many very strong warriors. And while they could not see God and could not see his ability, they could see the Egyptians and see his. They did not realize that spiritual weapons are much more powerful than carnal ones, because as they looked at the carnal ones, they said, this is something we can see. This is something that we can hear. We can hear those sabers rattling. We can hear those horses prancing and snorting. We can hear those chariot wheels rolling. But we cannot hear anything from God. All is quiet on the spiritual front. Therefore, we'll turn to Egypt. We'll put our confidence and our trust in Egypt. Egypt will come to our help. They will aid us, and they will protect us and defend us against this invading army. Enter Isaiah, the prophet of God. And Isaiah says, no, man, wrong decision. And here are the words of God as come through the mouth of the prophet Isaiah. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help, and stay on horses. Now, the word stay means fix their hope upon. He says, woe unto them that go to the world for their help, and fix their dependence upon the things of the world, like horses, and their trust in chariots, because they are many, and in horsemen, because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, and neither seek the Lord. Now you should see that this is a woe that is pronounced not upon sinners. This is not pronounced upon the heathen. This is pronounced upon the people of God who ought to know better. This is pronounced upon those who know God and have already felt his power and experienced his great means by which he has delivered us from sin, he's delivered us from sin's penalty and sin's bondage, he's delivered us from the kingdom of darkness and given us liberty in the kingdom of his dear Son. We already know that. We've already experienced that. The people of God have already seen the hand of God. It is not a matter of whether we're not sure God's out there or we're not sure that he has the ability. We've already experienced it. And this message is proclaimed to those who already know him. Woe to them that look elsewhere other than to God for their help. They seek not the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord, but rather place their reliance and their dependence upon the things of the world. Horses and chariots because there are many, horsemen because they are strong. Now, you can interpret that as easily as I can, because we don't have chariots anymore, and we don't have horses and horsemen anymore. But yet there are yet in our society, in our culture, a great many other carnal things wherewith the Christian can go to Egypt in order to get his help. The Christian can go to the world in order to get his assistance and fix his hope and his reliance on the things of this world rather than seeking to the Lord. Now, it is true that the Lord will use oftentimes the things of this world in order to meet our needs. For example, Elijah was a man who had prayed, you'll remember, in Ahab's reign in Israel and prayed that the heavens be shut and there be no rain and there was famine in the earth, and Elijah had no food. God did not in that case rain manna from heaven to feed Elijah. He told Elijah to go down to a creek and that he would cause the ravens to come and bring him food. On another occasion, he told Elijah, when the brook dried up and the ravens stopped coming, to go to a town called Zarephath. And he said, I have already prepared me a woman there, and she will feed you. And so he went and found a widow woman there. So it is not beyond the Lord to use earthly means to supply the need. And so it's not where how the need is met, where it comes from, the means he uses. It is who the believer is looking to in reliance and trust. And when we look anywhere other than the Lord to make this supply and to provide what we need, it is not particularly pleasing to him. Verse 3, now the Egyptians are men, he said. I would add the word, if I were writing a Rock Hill paraphrased Bible, which I'm not, I would add the word mere in front of men. The Spirit of the Lord saying, Egyptians are mere men. They're only men. They're nothing more than men, and they are not God. And their horses are flesh, not spirit. When the Lord shall stretch out his hand, both he that helpeth shall fall, and he that is holpen shall fall down, and they shall all fall together. What's he saying? If you're going to put your trust in something, put your trust in the preeminent one. Put your confidence in the one who has the superior ability. If you put your trust in men and put your trust in horses, if you put your trust in banks or you put your trust in doctors, if you put your trust in family or you put your trust in jobs, if you put your trust in anything other than the Lord, you're putting your trust in something that is secondary. Are you listening to me? You're putting your confidence in something over which there is a higher power and a higher control. And what he's saying is, why don't you put your confidence in me in the first place? Why don't you just trust me in the first place? For if you put your trust in the wrong thing, when I wave my hand and stretch forth my hand, both you and the one who's trying to help you can go down the drain. Verse 4, for thus hath the Lord spoken unto me, like as the lion and the young lion roaring on his prey. When a multitude of shepherds is called forth against him, he will not be afraid of their voice, nor abase himself for the noise of them. So shall the Lord of hosts come down to fight for Mount Zion, and for the hill thereof. What is being described here is the boldness and the strength of a lion who is on his prey. In other words, a hungry lion that is on food. And the analogy that the Lord is making is this. In the same way that a lion who has prey in his hands will not be frightened off even by a large group of shepherds, neither will I be frightened off by whatever your circumstance that has come against you. When I come and get my finger on your situation, when I come into your circumstances by invitation, and when you get God Almighty on the case, then you know I'm going to stay there until that thing is taken care of. I will fight for you, and no amount of enemy opposition will drive me away. Verse 5, as birds flying, and the idea we get here is a flock of attacking birds. If you've ever observed, I've never been attacked by a bird, or a group of birds, but if you ever watched a crow attacked by a flock of smaller birds, ever seen that occur? I mean, they just worry that crow to death. And they will finally, as long as it takes, they will finally drive that enemy out of the region. And they don't stop until he is well gone. Now, this is the description here of the Lord is saying this about himself. As birds flying, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. I will come down upon your enemies. I will swoop down upon them, and I will not stop until they've been driven from your territory. Defending also, he will deliver it, and passing over, he will preserve it. Now, while we're thinking in that vein, would you turn with me to the 18th Psalm, Psalm 18. As I said to you, don't have anything real deep to teach you tonight. I just want to encourage your confidence. I want to encourage your faith in the Lord. I want you to know that you can put your trust in him and he'll not fail you. Psalm 18, verse number 6. Well, perhaps let's go back to verse 1. Let's just read on down from the first verse. David understood this. He understood what we're sharing tonight. These are his words. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust. I won't trust in any else. He's my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from mine enemies. The sorrows of death compassed me or surrounded me. Floods of ungodly men made me afraid. David is expressing here his problem. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented or anticipated me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. I decided not to go down to Egypt and see how many chariots I could get. I decided to trust God in that matter. And I cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him even into his ears. Now, the next few verses, when I get in a situation where I need God on my side, when I need the Lord to move in one of my circumstances, I love this passage of Scripture. For the imagery here is powerful. Beginning in the 7th verse, David says, this is how God responded when I called to him. I made my cry in my distress. He heard me. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken because he was wroth. What did God do for David? He took the earth and shook it. He said, God was angry. Why was God angry? Because I was in trouble. And since I was troubled, the Lord was angry, and he took a hold of the earth, he said, and it shook it. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils, fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. Does not sound like we normally see our master pictured with a lamb in his hand and a girlish smile on his face, does it? This sounds to me like a smoking dragon. The world is shaking. He is breathing fire at the enemies of his people. Verse 9, he bowed the heavens also and came down. Darkness was under his feet. He rode upon a cherub and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place. His pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. The idea here is his approach was menacing to his enemies, not to David. But the approach of God was menacing to his enemies. Now, normally these things happen in the realm of the Spirit. You see, you don't see any of this. You have to see this by faith. When you call out to the Lord, you must know that this is occurring in the realm of the Spirit because you don't see it. And the reason so many of us quit on God is because we can't see it and we don't have enough strength of faith on the inside to hold fast. And so we quit while he's on the way and we never see him actually work on our behalf. Verse 12, at the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed, hailstones, coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. Yea, he sent out his arrows and scattered them, and he shot out lightnings and discomfited them. Then the channels of waters were seen, and the foundations of the world were discovered at thy rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of thy nostrils. The idea here is that the seas were parted and you could see the bottom of the earth. He sent from above, he took me, and he drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. Now, what did he say in Isaiah? That those who stay on horses, you see, those who fix their hope and their trust on horses are making a terrible mistake because horses are just flesh and not spirit. But David said, I put my stay on the Lord. I fixed my hope on him. He's spirit. He brought forth, verse 19, he brought me forth into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. All through the Word of God, we see the example of God's deliverance for his people. Let's go over to the 17th chapter of the book of Jeremiah and examine a few verses there that contrast the destitute nature of a man who will not trust in the Lord but makes flesh his confidence and compares him to a man who is blessed because of his trust in the Lord. Now, if you're in a situation tonight where you're having to make a decision, what am I going to do about a circumstance in my own life? Am I going to put my confidence in God and in His Word, or am I going to put my confidence in man and what man can do for me? Then this message is particularly for you. For those of you who may not be in the midst of a particular struggle right now or a particular circumstance, simply take this into your spirit so that when it happens, and certainly it will, that you'll know how to respond to it. Chapter 17, the book of Jeremiah, verse number 5. Thus saith the Lord, same spirit, but a different prophet. Cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. That's interesting to see here that when we trust in man, in order to trust in man, we must take our heart away from the Lord. Jesus said it a little differently. He said, you cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot have a split heart here. Your trust is either in God or it's not in God, and we're either believing in Him or we've departed from Him. It's either faith or unbelief. It's that simple and that straightforward. For a man who trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord, God said he's cursed. He's in a cursed condition. It's not that God cursed him, but he's in a cursed condition. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. On the other hand, verse 7, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh. Doesn't say heat won't come, but it won't matter. But her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful or anxious in the year of drought. We said it, drought. Shall not be careful in the year of drought. Some of you are reading ahead, and you are wondering, is he going to get it right or not? Have no anxiety in the year of drought. Now, that's this year, isn't it? Isn't this the year of drought? Isn't it? Well, the scripture says that there's a place where we can live in the time of drought and not have any anxiety about it. And how will that occur? It occurs to those men who do what? Who put their confidence and their trust in the Lord God. Neither shall cease from yielding fruit. A man who trusts in the Lord, no matter, even if it's a day of drought, a day of famine, shall not cease from yielding fruit. Amen? All right, let's go to Isaiah once again, and the 32nd chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah 32. Let's read two verses here, and I'd like for us to read these verses together. For if you know God if you know Jesus as your personal Savior and as your Lord and Master, and if you are trusting in Him for your eternal salvation as well as your day-to-day provision, the Scripture says about you that you have become, according to 2 Corinthians 5:21, you have become what? The righteousness of God in Christ. You have become righteous by trusting in the Lord, by having faith in Him. That righteousness becomes yours as a gift of God. It's yours by faith. It's not something that you earned. Now, the Bible is very clear about what kind of state righteousness produces in the life of people. No matter what the circumstances that we may encounter, there is a state that righteousness ensures. In verse 17 of Isaiah 32, let's read the 17th verse aloud together. And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. Now, if a man is at peace, is he worried? Can you have peace and worry? You may not. They are exactly opposite, aren't they? They're the antithesis of one another. Can you have peace and be filled with anxiety? You cannot. What does righteousness do in the life of a believer? What is its work, according to this verse? It works peace in us, doesn't it? Knowing and trusting God produces peace in us. And the effect of that in us, the effect of that work of righteousness, produces in us quietness, quietness of spirit, and assurance forever. Now, does that sound to you like that is a continual trusting in God? It sounds to me like the fulfilling of what Paul said several times in his letters to the churches, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by trusting in God. Trusting in the Lord in every situation and circumstance of life is a way of life for the believer, and it produces quietness and assurance continually. Let's look at Isaiah 26 and the verse that we sing from time to time. Isaiah 26, and reading here two verses, the third and the fourth. Let's read these together. They're so good. And if you don't have them identified in your Bible, why don't you go ahead and do so now? Highlight them or underline them or mark in the margin somehow to identify this. Let's read together now, verse 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Verse number 4. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Now, he did not say that we would be spared circumstances and special situations that would be negative and that would test us. But he did say that we could have not only peace, but we could have what kind of peace? Perfect peace. That is complete, full, matured peace. No matter what the situation, if our mind was stayed on him, trusting in him. It is very difficult to keep your mind on the Lord while you're trying to arrange for Egyptian soldiers. Are you listening? Because you're, well, I wonder what Pharaoh is going to say. I wonder if he's going to buy in on this. I wonder how many soldiers he's going to send me. I wonder whether these fellows are well trained. I wonder how many he's going to give me and how many he's going to hold back. You can't really have confidence in the Lord as long as you're negotiating with Pharaoh for his chariots, if you get my drift, if you understand what I'm trying to say. And then the exhortation there is trust in the Lord forever, for he is eternal strength. He will keep us strong. Now let's go to Psalms 20. Psalms chapter 20. And again, a song that we sing from time to time. In verse 7 and 8, we usually sing 7, 6, and 8, I think is the way the song goes. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Remember that song? It comes right from here. Verse 7, let's read 20 and verse 7, please. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Now, that's a confession, isn't it? That's a declaration. I'm going to put my trust in the name of Jesus. Some trust in these other things, but I have no confidence in them. This is one of the very things that brought me to Jesus in the first place. In 1973, I was a lost Presbyterian. I mean, I was so far lost, nobody knew where I was, even though I was in church regularly. In the fall of 1973, everything that I had trusted in came crumbling down. I had a very good job, successful in business, working for a large national corporation. I had a good salary and a good record and had been with them a long time. As far as the future was concerned, it looked very good. But one Tuesday night in the fall of 1973, I got a telephone call, and having put my trust in man, I didn't know really what I had done. And over the years, I'd built my trust in my company and in my job and in my vocation and in some ways in myself, in my own ability to get things done and to do things properly. And on that Tuesday evening, late in the evening, we had a call from Chicago, which was our headquarters, and there was a major restructuring of the company, and they were eliminating my job. And The way, I tell you what the Lord showed me right then. I was lost, did not know the Lord, but I know he put this picture in my mind. I saw a house of cards. Have you ever built a house of playing cards? Take a deck of cards and build a house out of it, build up real big. And then your little brother would come by and just blow on it or touch it or something, knock the whole thing down. Isn't that the way it usually works? And that's what happened. I saw that what I put my confidence in did not last. It did not hold up. It fell down. Anytime you put your trust in man, it will fall. Verse 8 tells us about those who trust in horses and trust in chariots and trust in jobs and trust in anything that man does. Verse 8, they are brought down and fallen. Who's brought down and fallen? Some that trust in horses and chariots. But by contrast, we are risen and stand upright. Why are we risen and they are fallen down? Because they trusted in the wrong thing. It's just like if someone throws, if you're at sea and your boat is going down, and someone throws out a piece of wood and a piece of steel. If you jump for the steel because it's strong, you're going down, aren't you? But if you jump for the wood, it'll hold you up. The choice you make for what you jump on and hold on to, what you trust in, the choice you make of where to place your trust is going to determine whether you're going to drown or whether you're going to live. And it's true in life. It's true in every one of life's situations. If you choose the Lord, you'll live. If you choose man, you'll fall. All right? Let's go to Psalm 125. Psalm 125, two verses here. I minister along these lines from time to time. I do this periodically for a very specific reason. You say, Pastor, you're not giving us any revelation tonight. When you sit down to eat your meals, how many of you have had hamburgers more than once in your life? How many of you have had more than green beans more than one time in your life? How many of you expect to have hamburgers and green beans again before you die? Will it profit you when you eat it? Yes, it will. And a message on trusting God will also profit you from time to time. I've said to you, as I've taught along these lines and encouraged you along these lines, that as far as I'm concerned, what we are sharing tonight is the bottom line of the Word of God. It is the very foundation of everything in our relationship with God, and that is to trust Him. When you've done all that you know how to do, you trust Him. When you don't know what else to do, you trust Him. And the smart ones trust Him first before they try all of the other things, all right? It's the bottom line of loving and serving God. Chapter 125, verse 1 and 2, let's read it together. We're going to sing it in just a moment. I'm going to ask Sally if she'll just take her place at the piano. Let's read it aloud, please, both verses together, the first and second. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from henceforth even forever. Now, what is the promise here for someone who trusts in the Lord? They'll never be what? Moved. What does that mean, to never be moved? Pardon? All right, you'd be protected. What does it mean to never be moved? To not fail. To not be overcome. To not fall down. They that trust in the Lord are just like Mount Zion. It doesn't move. Mount Zion was there 2,000 years ago when Jesus is there. It's there today. And it'll be there till Jesus, when Jesus comes again. They that trust in the Lord can't be moved. Because just like God, or like the mountains around about Jerusalem, so is the Lord around his people. And if we'll put our trust and our confidence in him, I'll see to it that you won't be moved. I'll take one breath from my nostrils and I'll blow them out of the water, that situation that's trying to destroy you. Would you stand with me, please? Let's sing this song together. We just sing it right out of the Bible. that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed.